Beautiful day it is.
It is a beautiful day.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
I'm rejoicing. Because it's a day of rest, and I get to rest. I like it. So we've been talking about developing ears to hear, and I guess first let's review the different ways that we talked about that God speaks to people. What are some of the ways that throughout history he's spoken to people? How has he, in what ways has he communicated his truth to us?
Through his word.
His word.
Visions.
Through visions.
Through what he's made.
Through his creation, absolutely.
Through his people.
Through his people.
Audibly.
Prophets.
My prophets. You guys are doing good. You're on a roll. Nancy, you're on a roll.
Dreams,
right?
Through one another. Lord.
Through one another, okay. Well, through people, right?
Through things that happen to us.
Our circumstances.
And through the Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit by direct revelation. Absolutely. Great. Awesome. So, Hebrews, remember, the first chapter says, God in many times and in many ways spoke. In times past of the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. So that's kind of the scripture we started with to say that, you know, throughout all of creation, since the very beginning, he has been speaking to all of us. And he's been speaking in many ways. The question is, do we have ears to hear? Do we have eyes to see? He's trying to communicate his truth to us, but are we open to hearing it and seeing it? So Jesus, when he was here, he was speaking to the people in parables, and the disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? And that was in Matthew 13. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it is not given to them. For whoever has, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever does not have, from him shall be taken away even that which he does have. So, in context, for whoever has, what? Ears to hear. Whoever has ears to hear, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever does not have ears to hear, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, nor do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. Do you ever look at people and think, how can you not see that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, I see it at work all the time. You think, this should be common sense. And then you realize, common sense is not so common. How can you not see that? And people are blinded by various things. People are blinded by various lusts, by greed, by power, by, you know, whatever it is that they think will fulfill their specific selfish desires. We can be blinded by those things. So blinded that we miss what's right in front of us. So, in verse 15 we'll pick up, for this people's heart has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. In other words, they didn't start out dull of hearing, but over time, by rejecting truth or things heard, their ears became dull of hearing. They have closed their eyes, meaning at one time they were open. They have chosen to close their eyes so that they wouldn't see, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So, is it God's desire to heal each one of our hearts?
Yes.
Absolutely. So as he's saying, you know, I have shut their eyes and closed their ears so that I won't heal them because I don't want to heal them. He's saying through a process of time, they have rejected the truth. And right now, they're in a season of not being able to hear and not being able to see. You know, peradventure, God may grant you repentance, another season where you have the opportunity to hear again. What will you do with that opportunity when he brings it to you? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear what you hear and have not heard them. And then he talked about the parable of the sower. So we think about the prophets over the years that didn't hear and didn't see. Well, I believe that God would have revealed it to them, but what were they looking for? It says, he said, you know, you search the scriptures thinking that you're going to find life, but they speak of me. Well, they were kind of missing, it's like they had the frame, but they were missing the picture. You know, let's just hang the frame on the wall, and oh, how beautiful. You know, you're missing the picture. Can't you see you're missing the picture? No, look how beautifully square this frame is. So you can think that you have something and really have nothing. That's kind of the point. The prophets, they knew that one day Messiah would come. One day there would be one who would set things right. God, through his prophets, spoke that in time this will be fulfilled. You know, that I am coming to set things straight. And so even though they knew it, they didn't see it. I believe they desired to see it, but there were other things that they were blinded by. Or they couldn't hear. You know, there. And each one of us is a capacity to be able to hear, but a very strong capacity to be able to reject truth and not be able to hear. And I unfortunately think we tend towards the latter when we don't hear things that we want to hear. And a really good example is if you have a good friend and you go to them when you're in trouble, you can turn the tables and think, you know, has someone come to you repeatedly when they're going through different crisis after crisis after crisis? And you listen. And so at some point you feel like, you know, wow, I believe God has given me something to share with them. And so you share truth with this person. And you think, oh, thank you, Lord, for giving me truth. Because I just know this is going to set them free. And they don't act on it. They don't take that truth and do anything with it. In fact, 6 months later, they come back to you with the same situation, just different circumstances. And you think, we talked about this. And this cycle just repeats. And after a couple of years, they come back to you, and it appears as though they're looking for help. But in your mind, you're thinking, you don't ever listen to anything I say, so why should I speak? So if we were created in the image of God, what does that say? You know, God, he wants to pour out his heart to us. He wants to share truth that'll set us free. But if we don't listen and we don't listen and we don't listen, eventually he says, you know what, you're not listening, so guess what? I'm not ready to tell you what you need to hear. You know, you need to come to the end of yourself, and so your circumstances are about to get worse. I know you're looking for things to improve, but I'm sorry, they're going to get much worse. And hopefully, at the end of this process, you're going to turn around and you'll really listen to what I have to say. What I've been saying all along. So, if you pay attention, and that's what we talked about, developing ears to hear is learning how to pay attention. Which means you have to come with an open heart. You have to come expecting. We talked about the analogy, and I still don't know who said it. It's, you know, I'm pretty sure it's like some other religion, Buddhism, maybe, I don't know. But they talk about, you know, you can't fill a cup until you empty it first, right? If the cup is already full, you can put more into it and it'll just spill over the edges, but you can't truly fill a cup full of something pure until you empty out what's in it. And so if you don't make a decision to empty yourself of yourself, then you're not in a position to be able to be filled with what he's trying to share. Your heart is just, it's soil. You know, it's ground ready to receive the seeds that are planted into it. But there's a lot of times when we need to do some work in our heart to clear away the stuff that's keeping the seeds from doing anything. So you have to, when it says you have to empty yourself of yourself, you know, you examine your heart and you look inside and say, is there anything that I'm doing that's keeping good seeds from being planted? Because God is trying to share his truth. And in the parable of the sower, the seed is the word. The good seed is the word of God. God is trying so desperately to impart things. And we've learned over the years that, just as that song said, you know, remember your promise. What is your promise, O God? That your grace is enough. What is his grace? It's his ability to influence our hearts. So if we're open to his influence in our life, it will change our hearts, and we'll be able to hear what he's trying to impart to us. But we have to be open and yielded. We have to be submitted. It's not through our flesh effort trying. It's stop trying. Just submit. Just yield. And when we do that, when we stop trying so hard to make something happen, I'm not saying give up. I'm saying give up your efforts and saying that, you know, Lord, I know that you're capable, and I'm placing it in your hands. And I know over the years we've talked about, well, that's easy to say, sometimes not so easy to do. I think it is easy to do. I think in our hearts, we make it seem more difficult than it is based on what we're willing or not willing to give up. So I'll continue reading. We were in Matthew 13. Where did I leave off? 15, okay, 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, you're still open. So the things that I'm telling you, you're going to understand. You're still open to be able to hear. For truly I say, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard them. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown by the wayside. And why did they not understand it? Because they refused to hear it. If you refuse to hear, you won't understand. So when someone's trying to tell you truth, you know, like we talked about that, you know, particular person that keeps coming and coming and coming, and at some point, you don't want to share truth with them anymore because they're not hearing what you're saying. They might be listening, but they're not hearing what you're saying. So when you're really open to hear what someone has to say, then you're open for the light to come on. Oh, that's what you're talking about. And when revelation comes, and that's the truth that has the power to set you free. When the light bulb goes off, and you see things for what they really are, at that moment, that's the truth that has the power to set you free. But that which is sown among stony places is this. He who hears the word, he immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, and it's temporary. For when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, or the truth that was sown, he immediately stumbles. So Satan's always trying to snatch that word out of your heart. Whenever truth comes, he either wants to take it away immediately, or he wants to twist it in some way so that you believe a perverted version of the truth. And because you think, you know, this is the truth, because your heart's not quite right, and your heart's not quite open. So, because you haven't dealt with the issues of your heart, you take what you believe is truth, that he has so skillfully crafted, this lie, this web of deception, because what does he do with the truth? He'll leave the truth there, but he'll twist it. So there's still a form of truth in it. So what you hear appears to be true. But because he so skillfully twists it into a deceptive web of lies, because your heart hasn't been, the issues of your heart haven't been dealt with, you believe the lie. When you believe the lie, you open yourself up for all kinds of trouble. So immediately he stumbles. So, and that sown into the thorns is this. He that hears the word, but the anxieties of this world, or the deceitfulness of riches, it choked the word and it becomes unfruitful. So that person might even hear the pure word of God, but he's so wrapped up and so anxious over the things of this world that even though the word is truth, it has no ability to produce fruit. Those cares, I'm trying to think of a good way to illustrate this. What are the things that this world cares about?
Money.
Why do they care about money?
Because it buys stuff.
Okay. So it gives you a false sense of power.
Mm-hmm.
And security.
Okay. So we care about a pseudo sense of security. So money's probably top of the list. Or something that gives you the ability to do things. Man, if I just had this, then I'd be able to do that. And so we have these dreams. You know, your mind just spins and it works overtime thinking of all the things you could do if. And the world cares about these things. You know, if I just had this, then I can do this. Rather than thinking, God, you have created me so wonderfully, so skillfully with a plan and a purpose. And whatever it is that you've created me to do, I have the power and the ability to do. Don't quite understand it, but I know if you'll reveal it to me, I can do great things if you'll just show me that potential that you put on the inside of me. You know, rather than think about what this world thinks, we've got to have this material substance of green stuff or gold stuff or whatever, so that we can move mountains. I mean, with enough money, you really can do a lot of things. You can have a lot of power. You can manipulate people. You can make things happen. But guess what? God can do all of those things, and he doesn't need the money. Yes?
That's where the golden rule. The person with the gold makes the rule.
And who owns the gold?
God.
He is the ultimate rule maker.
I had somebody tell me, man, that's more money than God. And I said, God don't have any money. He don't need it.
Well, you're right. He doesn't, because he could create anything that he needs. But everything that he's created on this planet was given as, well, it was leased to us. Any of us that are on this planet, living and breathing, and are making use of the substances of this world, are doing it because God has leased us and given us the privilege to use it while we're here, to make use of it. So, that is one of the number one things that that people are anxious over in this world, is the things that they think will be able to make things happen. And what is it that we're trying to make happen? What is it in your life that you're trying to make happen? That you think, if I just had enough money, I could take care of this. I mean, maybe it's, you know, an issue with the IRS. If I just had enough of this, you know, green paper, I could give it to the IRS and they'd leave me alone.
Well, ultimately what you're searching after is peace.
That's true. You
irregardless of what the situation is, you know, whether it's financial, physical, whatever, what you're looking for is that peace.
You're looking for a settled heart. Mm-hmm. I absolutely agree.
Contentment.
We're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking at the wrong thing, and our eyes are blinded by something that's not even real. And there are games, Stephen, that I'm you know, learning to like. I've often joked, not only with Stephen, but with other people who, you know, really enjoy video games. And there is a great sense of accomplishment in the digital world, you know, when you're able to conquer levels and, you know, at the end of the day, save the princess or whatever it is you do. But that's a pseudo-reality. And so, in my Minecraft game, I called it Escape from Reality, on purpose. And when I'm in that digital world, I do enjoy creating things. You know, Joshua talked about, you know, Dad, if you just put it on creative mode, you don't have to go through all this trouble. And I'm like, no, I want to go through the hard, painstaking process of, you know, gathering the stuff that I need and building it over time. And then I flipped it to creative mode, and I haven't switched it back yet. but I do enjoy the power to create with my own hands. And because that God-given desires on the inside of each one of us to be able to create whatever gift he's given you, he wants to use that gift through you to create something. Some people create music, and it's a gift to the world. You know, some people create great works of art. It's a gift to the world. Some people create plans for buildings. Some people are able to build the buildings. You know what I'm saying? But in all these things, whether it's the architect drawing it or the person building it, they're creating something, are they not? Mm-hmm. Something has grown on the inside of their heart. They saw something, and they started to do something with it. So that's the gift that God has given each one of us. And with the gift, with the potential, we're able to do great things. But the deception is that, you know, I have all these dreams, but I can't do anything with them. If I just had this, then I could do that. And we get all caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. You know, sometimes we're weighed down by our problems and our circumstances. And I'm not putting a downer on anybody who's thought that, because I've had my fair share of dreams of that sort, where I thought, man, I mean, it just had this $400 million Powerball. And, you know, I confess, I bought a ticket. I didn't win anything. But I bought a ticket, you know, and, you know, for about 20 minutes, I was like, man, what I could do. And then I had other things I had to do, so I put that thought aside. But when I was younger, when the lottery first came out, I think it was mid-80s, maybe? I don't know. But I was younger. I was still in high school. And, I mean, my heart would just... I would spend a lot of time thinking of what I could do if. And I can't get that time back. I spent a lot of time, not to say it's wrong to dream about great things that you can do, but the power to be able to accomplish things isn't in the substance of the things that God created. It's in the power of the one who created it. So God, who created all things, has the power to make things happen in you, through you. And if you really want peace, you give yourself to those things. And there is a real world where we can make things happen. Real dragons to conquer. Real princesses to save. You know, there is a real world. And I think we escape into different things because this world is so hard. And that is what he's talking about. The seed that's sown on or among the thorns is he who hears the world, but the cares of this world. This world is hard. I mean, there are so many things that get you down, and they're burdensome, they're oppressive. So I'll take this little side journey. The beautiful picture that farmers of the day would have understood when Jesus was talking about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You knew that farming a lot of land is very difficult by hand. So they came up with tools. And even with the tools, it was very difficult. So then they had the brilliant idea to put a yoke on an animal and let the animal do the work for them. Well, it made the work easier. You know, they're still guiding, but the animal's doing a lot of the work. Of course, eventually we made machines powered by gas and whatever. But he said that my yoke is easy. So sometimes when you had even, you know, more land and you didn't want to stress one animal, you would have a team of oxen, right? And you would put a double yoke on them. So what Jesus is saying is, if you'll just hook up with me, I will take and shoulder some of that burden. It's a beautiful picture. But because of the day that we're living in, well, I mean, you could think of modern machinery. How much has modern technology made our lives easier? It really has made our lives a lot easier. God is the ultimate modern technology. We will never catch up with the amazing abilities that God has. And if we hook up and team up with Him, not only does it shoulder the burden, but there isn't anything that we can't accomplish. The point is, what has He called you to do? What is the gift that He's given you? You want peace and contentment, and you care about all these things, and I'm not off topic, because all this has to do with hearing from God. We don't know because we haven't heard. And it's not that God's not speaking, it's that we haven't learned how to listen. And so we're trying to develop ears to hear. If God is speaking, how do I learn how to hear Him? So the last time we were here, which was several weeks ago, we talked about the conditions of our heart. And that's why we went over this parable, because the condition of your heart has so much to do with whether or not you're able to hear from God, whether or not you're able to receive the word that He's speaking to you, whether or not that word is able to be planted, to take root, and to bear fruit. It's the condition of your heart. God's not concerned with all the external things. He's concerned with where your heart is at. So my wife says that I ask questions that I don't really want answers to. So I'm going to try to remember when I ask a question that I don't really want an answer to, I'm going to say, this is a good thought to ponder. If I'm looking for an answer, I'll say, give me an answer. This is a good thought to ponder. Where is your heart at? We ask that question a lot, but just ponder it for a minute. I don't want an answer. Where's your heart? Because God so desperately wants to plant His truth to change your life. His truth has the ability to set us free. But the only way for us to receive His truth is for our hearts to be in the right place. So where is your heart right now? What kind of cares and concerns do you have that are choking the truth? What are you deceived by? What are you blinded by? Where's your heart? Okay, so moving forward, developing ears to hear, we talked about what humility is. One of the conditions that our heart needs to have is a heart of humility. Remember what we said humility was? I'm asking a question that I want you to answer. What is humility? What does it mean to be humble?
It means to put yourself under His authority. Hupotasso. Yeah.
There you go.
Okay. Absolutely. To submit. Anybody else want to add to that?
In keeping with the topic of Him speaking, then it would be to one of the ways that we place ourselves under is to say about ourselves.
Hmm.
It's not the definition of humility, but it is. That's how we would do it with what He says. To say about ourselves, or to say about our situation, or whatever, what He says.
I don't know if we'll get to that part of review, but we talked about that last Sunday in our small group class. And, you know, the things that God is trying to communicate to us, we have to be able to discern truth from lies. And that was one of the big questions that we asked that apparently I didn't wait for an answer for, is, you know, what are the lies that the enemy is telling you? Okay, we'll do that. I'm going to ask you a question that I want an answer to. Which means there might be some awkward silence until someone decides they want to speak. What are some of the lies, and this means being open a little bit and vulnerable, but what are some of the lies that the enemy spoke to you that you believed that had a profound impact on your life?
In our case, it was the whole of standing up against the IRS. We thought that we were doing the right thing, it definitely had an impact. It's changed our lives completely. Reading what we got involved in now, probably will for the rest of our life. Unless God steps in and changes things.
Absolutely. Pam shared something similar in our group last week, and even though circumstances, they are what they are, you did stand up for what you believed was right. And I don't think there should be any condemnation in saying, I believe that what's happening is unjust. The lie is, I guess, that God has a way of dealing with it. And his way of dealing with it is not our way. He says to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. At some point, someone has to bring the lies out in the open so people can see the truth. And I'm not going to say that what you guys did is or isn't right. It could be that enough people doing that needed to happen for lies to be revealed. But nevertheless, because you chose to do that, there are circumstances, you know, and God, or he may or may not choose to, you know, release you from that. But he will preserve you in the middle of it. That's for sure.
We wouldn't make it if you didn't. We would have whatever it took to sustain ourselves if we didn't.
Even going back to, you know, as a child, like I'm a nobody. I mean, I've always been like a wallflower. I never thought I was important or what I have to say is, you know, worth anything. So I've always, like, removed myself, so to speak, or not attached, or, you know what I'm trying to say? But basically, you know, you're not good enough. You don't know, you know, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough. I can't say I'm smart enough. I was never told I was stupid. But effort, you know, whatever you do is not good enough. And I always, and I still like the affirmation. Even though I know I'm doing it right, I still ask the question, is this the right way?
Right.
I mean, even though years of office work or whatever, I would still have to have that. I would seek it. I mean, I would go ask for it because nobody would ever come out and say, you're doing a good job. But I guess my body or whatever, I needed to hear somebody say, yes, you're doing it right every once in a while, you know. And I guess I'm still kind of that way.
Well, it had a profound effect upon you. And in seeking for affirmation, what you're doing is your ears want to hear the truth.
It's even like, you know, even doing signing and stuff, you know, there's a good way and a bad way. You know, there's your critiquing to help you learn that you're not doing something right. You know, you got to take, there's a good way to tell people they're doing something wrong instead of belittling them or saying, no, you can't do it. You're not, you know, you're never going to do it right or whatever. Or saying, what you're doing, you know, almost right there, you know, but you just need to change a little something. I mean, there's a good way of encouraging and stuff. And that's, again, you know, when you're learning things, how the teacher brings apart, you know, brings something to you of how to do that. Because some people can take that immediately, as a negative and just totally, I'm done with this. Or see it as a gentle nudge to turn your viewpoint, you know, just a little bit. That's the way with God's word. It's just like one little, I mean, even though you study it and then you read it again and just a little nugget and just another little facet you see, you know, like a diamond or whatever, you know, it's another cut on it that you never realize. That's good. There's always something in there.
Very good. Those are two really good examples. I mean, and you can see how profound the effect the lie had. It's that way for, I mean, they've shared But I mean, that the lie has affected all of us.
Yeah.
Everyone has been affected by some lie. And again, it's a twisting of the truth. There might be some element of it. Well, there is. There is some element of it. You know, I mean, it could be as you're growing up that you're not very good at something. But does that mean that you can't do it? You know, so someone telling you, you're no good. There may be an element of truth to that, you know. But the same person could have said, you know, well, hey, let's practice. You know, your swing needs a little bit of work. Or, here, let me show you how you can, you know, hold your glove in just the right way so that you can, you know, have that ball make contact right here and, you know, grab a hold of it. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, something just came to me was a lie that, I want to say this because it's just a generality, but say, okay, male-female relationships, and I'm going to say, you know, a guy likes you, but he's not very cute. Okay, that's important to a girl, and that's what Satan hits you with. He's not very cute. Over here, on the other hand, is, but he's got a great personality. You know? That's the truth. And so we listen to the lie, and whether it is directed at us or at somebody else, we tend to listen to the lie. Because the truth is, okay, maybe he's not Mr. America. But who do you want? Somebody that's loving and kind and has a great personality, or somebody that looks like Adonis and is empty, you know, and I don't know, that just came to me. Well, and that affects everybody. I don't know about anybody else, but when I was younger, it made a difference. And there were a lot of boys that I turned away from because they weren't really cute, but they were really nice, and I lost out of that because I lost great friendship. Not friendship so much, because that's kind of what they were, but am I making any sense?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, I'll shut up then. I get my point across. That's what I was trying to get my point across.
So the lie is, the outward package is the package.
Exactly. All it is. When you peel the layers down,
what's really inside? And again, what does that go back to? What's really inside? What God is concerned about? The heart.
The outward package changes.
Yeah, over time.
And we do that with ourselves, too.
Right.
You know, we think we're not pretty enough, or we don't have a nice enough, you know, perfect body. But we all know, and I speak to other people about, what's inside is what's beautiful, you know?
Excellent.
And the world just doesn't look at you. They just throw you aside.
That's beautiful truth. Thank you for throwing that in among sharing the lies. Because we need to hear the truth. One more person want to share something? Okay.
Well, it's... Once you buy the line, it's not necessarily that you buy it right away, but it's like hammered, little by little by little by little. You know, you hold it over and over, and you end up believing it. And at that point, you know, it's like you're good for nothing. You're not going to amount to nothing. You know, don't even think about going to college because you'll never cut it. Once you believe the first one, that you're not good enough, that you're in the way, and Kathy can relate to this very well, I'm sure, too. But once you get the first taste of it, and you believe the first one, it's not so hard to believe the one that follows, and the one that follows, and the one that follows. And eventually, you believe the whole lie. So it affects everything. It affects the decisions that you make. It affects the friends that you make. It affects it affects everything. It affects your relationships. It affects who you marry. It everything. And then it goes on farther, you know, and then you have children. And because you have been told that you're not ever going to amount to anything, okay, now you have these children and you're convinced that you're not going to be a good parent. And no matter what you do, there's still something in the back of your head that says that you're not good enough. And because you've made all these other bad choices, now you're struggling with your family. Stuff happens. And because stuff happens, and you're not good enough and you're not smart enough to know what to do here, you know, what do you do then? It just, it snowballs out of control. And when you do start realizing there are lies there, there are so many arrows, scars, whatever, that you begin to see the truth. And you know that, you know, I know now that I wasn't stupid. You know, but there's nothing I can do to go back and make things whole. You know, there's nothing that I can do to go back and make things right with my children.
Are you sure? I get what you're saying. You can't change the past, and I agree with that.
No, you can't. I think that things can be mended.
Mm-hmm.
But there's still a scar.
Yes, there is. Scars are beautiful. The scars tell stories. Don't ever begrudge a scar. Mater was like, you know, they were going to redo his body in the body shop. What, you want to tell it? And they were special because he got those dents when he was with his friend, Lightning McQueen.
This is a movie.
Yes, this is a movie. It's a kid's movie. So, he and his buddy, you know, they did things together, and as a result, he got a dent. He got a scar. But that scar reminded him of his time with his friend. You know, it hurt. It was a bad situation, maybe. You know, but looking back on it, he doesn't want to remove that now. Sometimes scars are the result of very bad things that happen, but scars tell a story. And the story that God is trying to tell is much bigger than the individual story that we're in. His story of grace and redemption and transformation and recreation. That's the story that he's trying to tell. That there was a fall, and the fall affected every man. But because of what he has done, there can be reconciliation. There can be transformation. The scars show where you've been. And in his story of redemption and recreation, there has to be part of the story being told that this is the result of years of bad decisions and believing years of lies. But if you will surrender to the truth of God and allow him to recreate and refashion and remold, then the story becomes very rich. A testimony to the beautiful things that God can do, and he can restore. And those scars aren't going to go away. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about the scars in Jesus' hand.
And he chose to keep them.
Well, I was thinking, you know, we can look at it as though we could look at him at those scars and think, I feel so bad because I caused you to get those scars. Mm-hmm. Or we can look at those scars and give glory to God for his great redemption and how he reconciled it. And in the same way, you know, we could look at we could think that we're looking at somebody that we know we caused them pain. Or we can look at that and say, thank you, God, for what you're doing in healing and reconciling this whole thing and making it.
Amen. You want to share something?
Well, I read a book.
Speak up.
Where, someone was, taken captive, and he had, scars on his hands, and he, had something that would heal his scars, but, he decided to give that thing to someone else that needed healing because he decided to keep those as a reminder of how foolish he was. Mm-hmm.
So, that's a good example. Let me say, we've mentioned it many times in the last year about how you have to take things back. So, if someone did something that hurt you, something was done that hurt them. Right? And the person that hurt them had something done that hurt them. And it's a big vicious cycle. So, the scar can point to the fact that the source of all of this is someone telling lies. That the fact that someone was able to get close enough to you to hurt you that bad, you know, especially someone that's a child, they're innocent, that scar is a reminder that there is someone at work in this world who is trying to destroy everything that God loves. That's what that scar should remind you of. And though the person may have hurt you really bad, remember, in order for that person to have had the capacity to be able to hurt, a lie was spoken to that person. Things were done to that person. And it just keeps going back. You know, where does the blame fall? It falls initially with the one who started with the first lie, the father of lies. Right? He spoke the very first lie in the garden. Did God really say? And he wants you to question what God is trying to tell you. He's trying to convince you that, you know, what God has spoken to you isn't the whole truth. I mean, he's the one crafting the lies, and he's trying to make God look like the liar. But the scars ultimately point to the father of lies. He is the source of all of it. And Jesus came to undo the works of the enemy. To right those wrongs. To take those lies and help you unweave them a little bit so you can see the truth in the middle of all of it. You know, he is the way. He is the truth. It comes by seeing him, by knowing him. Now, in an intimate relationship, when you want to share a little bit more of your heart, you don't really want to share it with someone who you don't think will take what you're saying and either do something with it or appreciate it. So you kind of hold back some of the good stuff for people you can really trust. And so, delving a little bit deeper into the condition of our heart, God wants to speak some things to us, and some of the really good things that God wants to share with us, he won't share with us until our heart is ready. Until he knows that he can trust us. So we move a little bit deeper into that intimate fellowship, and he knows he can trust us when we take what he's already told us and we do something with it. So here's another question I want you to ponder, but I don't want you to answer. What has he already given you? What have you done with what he's already told you? We want our relationships to be new and fresh and exciting. When I've over the years, I've learned, you know, that when someone's I'm conducting the interview and someone is trying to, you know, get a different position here or there. And they'll share some of the things that they've done. And sometimes people have to go really far back to answer the question. Which tells me that their experience in this particular thing that I'm asking is not really up to date. You can learn a lot by asking questions. How far back a person has to go to be able to answer the question says a lot. Our relationship should be new and fresh and exciting. Our experiences should be new. God wants to share and speak fresh. When he gave us the example of, well, he caused the children of Israel to hunger so that they may learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the manna, they were only supposed to collect what they needed for the day. They would collect it and they would use it. If they took too much, more than what they needed for the day, what happened to it?
It
spoiled. And it stank. And it bred worms. So, what that's saying to us is that God has something fresh that he wants to speak to us every day. And sometimes we're not hearing what he's saying today because we've rejected the truth that he spoke 6 months ago. Any amens?
Yes, absolutely.
So Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what the direction, the daily bread that he's giving us, the daily fresh revelation or truth that he's trying to impart to us, he's trying to lead and guide our hearts. And if we're fresh and, you know, open to receive, and so you might have to ask yourself, Lord, what was the last? It's been so long, I don't remember. I haven't heard anything, I don't think, in a while, so maybe it's been quite a while since you told me something and I haven't done anything with it. So, what was it again? What was the last thing you told me? Refresh my memory. And he will share it with you. And so, you go back to him and say, Lord, you gave this as instruction to me, you know, a while ago. What do you want me to do with this? And whatever he tells you to do, that will be fresh bread. And that fresh bread is meant to nourish you. Because what would happen if the children of Israel decided, rather than to collect the fresh manna that's out there, because he's providing fresh manna every day, but rather than take this fresh manna for sustenance of my body today, I'm going to choose to partake of what stinks and is spoiled and is breeding worms, really. But we do that. We live off of yesterday's bread. And that's not doing anything healthy for our spiritual condition. So, where are we at? Developing ears to hear. I really didn't get to much of the review, but I want to have this as a sticking point, that in developing ears to hear, so much of it concerns or has to do with the condition of our heart. If you really want to hear, you have to be open to hear. And that speaks volumes of where your heart is at in your relationships, in your natural friendships. When someone has closed themselves off, you can tell that they're pretending like they're listening, but they're not really hearing you. What does that do to your friendship? What does that do to your relationship? Like, we don't really communicate. What do you mean? I mean, I try to tell you things and you don't listen. What are you talking about? What things? Well, you never told me that. Yeah. Yeah, I did. Thanks. You just proved my point. It is so vitally important that we are engaged. We come hungry. We come expecting. When you go to God and you cry out to the Lord, expect a response. You know, it's not just me crying so that I can be heard. I just don't want to hear my words, you know, floating out there. Some people will do that. They will go from person to person and tell them their problems just so that they can hear their problems and have someone else go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Oh, that's horrible. I'm so sorry to hear that. And when they stop hearing that from the people that they've told it to a few times, then they have to fish out new people. And
thus Facebook will fall.
Nobody's commenting. I need to friend request some new people. That's funny. Yes.
I didn't say anything at first, but I kind of would like to share this, because when I was in the hospital, I don't know how I got there. I still don't know how I got there. God got me there. But there were a lot of frightful things going on, and I didn't know what was causing it. Why? What did I ever do to cause this? You know, and all these thoughts going through your head, which are not helping you at all. And the Lord gave me the 56th Psalm, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's a couple, three verses that I just hang on to every day, because when something happens, I know that's what He's saying to me. What time I am afraid, I will have confidence in and put my trust and reliance in You. By the help of God, I will praise His word. Oh God, I lean, rely, and confidently put my trust. I will not fear. What can man, who is flesh, do to me anyway? And I mean, that just put me on a mountain. I kept sliding off of it, but it was there to put me back up again.
I will add to that. Let's see. Let's look at Psalm 18. We'll start in verse 1. So this is from David. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on a day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He didn't build a fortress with natural things. He put his trust in the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him will I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. This is something I thought of when I read this verse, because my initial thought of this was God in his temple up in heaven. And I don't know that this is what this means, but this is the thought that came to me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. Who is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Where did he hear that cry from? From his temple. He heard that cry coming from the place where he dwells, in us. Okay, that didn't do anything for you, but it sure did something for me.
It does, well, in my brain anyway, it does for me now,
mm-hmm.
but I don't see how it did for him then because he didn't have the Holy Spirit.
But he may have, because he had a revelation beyond what the people of his day had. There was an ability to see not only the coming Messiah, but to actually, because it says, before the foundation of the world, he was slain. God lives outside of time, which means his revelations of what happens, past, present, or future, can be, in this moment, something that is going to happen in the future, a reality now. And I believe David saw that.
Yeah, makes sense.
So, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From him the brightness before him. His thick clouds passed with the hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. I could go further, but man, that says it. Because there are some things in our lives that are bigger than us. And if he is our stronghold, if he is our support,
there's nothing bigger than him.
Nothing. God is bigger than the boogeyman. That's VeggieTales, in case anybody didn't know. Okay. So, the condition of our heart is everything. And the Lord wants to come in and to restore and to recreate and to rebuild and to reestablish. The thing is, when we commit our hearts to this process, it takes patience. And a lot of times he'll say, you know, and even in natural things, we know that if we want to accomplish something great, we know that it takes time. It takes patience. It doesn't happen overnight. So when we commit ourselves to him, he'll say, okay, I can work with you. Absolutely. You know, your heart is fragile right now. You know, we need to get you to a safe place. And we'll start the rebuilding. But first, you know, we need to work on the foundation, because there's a lot of things in your foundation that are a little shaky. We got to work on that. We'll start rebuilding. But, you know, a lot of the foundation that's here right now, there's a root system underneath that's cracked the foundation. And it's not really solid and stable enough to build on right now. We're going to have to clear that away. We're going to have to dig up some of those roots, and we're going to lay a new foundation. It's going to take some time, but stick with me. It's going to be beautiful. So open up your heart to the Lord and say, you know, God, take me back to that last place where you were trying to speak truth into my life, and I rejected it. You know, however far you need to take me back, Lord, whatever foundations need to be undone and things unearthed or roots torn up, whatever it is, God, just take me back to bedrock. That's something I appreciate from that game, Minecraft. When you get to bedrock, that portion cannot be destroyed. It's flat, it's solid, and you can build on it. So, Lord, take us deep enough that we're on solid ground, and let's start building something. Okay? God, you are so amazing. We love you. The only reason we have the capacity to be able to love you is because you first loved us. You look down upon some wickedness. There was a lot of things in our hearts that we would look at and say, that's just not worth loving. But God, you loved us anyway. You looked at the state of our hearts and our condition. You looked past all that was done to something that you first created. And that was beautiful to you, and that was worth rescuing. And you gave your son so that we could be whole, so that we could be reunited in an intimate fellowship and relationship with you. And I pray that each heart here would be open to receiving your influence and begin the process of rebuilding, Lord. And in this process, we're learning to trust you again. We're retraining our ears to hear. Lord, we want to hear the truth that you have to say. And sometimes you speak through us truth that others need to hear. So not only do we want to hear the truth that you're speaking, we want to speak what you're saying. So give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and take us, Lord, to the place where we can begin doing the things that you've called and created us to do. We give place to you and to your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. As Steve said, it is a beautiful day. You've made it, and because you made it and gave us each breath this morning, it's beautiful. It's another opportunity, Lord, to get to know you a little bit more while we still have the choice. So we give it to you in Jesus' name.